You would open your copy of Scripture to our sermon passage, which comes this morning from John chapter 6. I'll be reading from John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. John 6, verses 16 to 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us bow in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching of it. Lord, feed us this morning from your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray that you would bless us this morning and make us able to understand it, to receive it, and to do your will as we believe in your Son, whom you have sent. In his name we pray. Amen. This brief passage is somewhat of an odd story as it comes here to us in the book of John. It's somewhat odd because we have in the beginning of John's gospel a miracle where Jesus makes bread for a multitude, feeds a multitude, as we saw last week. And then the rest of the chapter after this section is a long extended discourse called the Bread of Life discourse, because therein Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Yet here in the middle, we have this story, almost, it seems, splitting them up. And many ask, what is this story doing here? Obviously, critical scholars and those who do not believe the word of God will sometimes say, "Oh, somebody else just shoved it in there. It shouldn't have been there. John didn't really write the gospel, and somebody else just shoved this in." We do notice that it's probably not John just following the other Gospels. They have a similar story at this place in Jesus' ministry. But John doesn't tell the story in the same way they do. He's not just sort of copying what they do. So what indeed is John doing? I think one important reason that this section is here, because it stresses the divine nature of Christ. It stresses the divine nature of Christ. We'll see in the coming discourse that follows how important the humanity of Christ, the human nature is. It is stressed that it is necessary for our salvation. But John reminds us here, as he does throughout, that Jesus is the eternal Word, who was with God, and who was God in the beginning. Yet it is he, this God, who took on flesh. And he does this throughout his gospel, teaching us both the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Last week, as we began chapter 6, we saw how Jesus was able to abundantly meet the needs of his people as he illustrated this through the miraculous provision of bread for a multitude, even to the point where there were lots of leftovers. Perhaps you still have lots of leftovers from a meal, but I'm sure it took a lot more effort to prepare that than it did for Christ to break some bread and pass it around. Yet we remember that Christ did so on his own terms and his own initiative. And we saw at the end of the passage last week, would not bow to the political ambitions of the crowd. which after this miracle wanted to take him by force and make him king. As the disciples set off here, they don't long have the luxury of such delusion that they are in charge, because in our passage this morning, they're quickly reminded of their own limitations as they set off, and they quickly find themselves in a tight spot, and they are unable to do anything to save themselves. Indeed, we find them in need of salvation. And who comes to them but the only one who indeed is powerful enough to save? We see in our passage this morning that Jesus, the great I Am, is able to keep us safe from harm and bring us home to our final destination. Just as with the disciples, Jesus is able to keep us safe from harm and bring us to our final destination. Let us look first at the plight of the sailors. When evening came, after this miracle and after these people had sought to take Jesus and make him king, Jesus withdraws further into the hill country. And the disciples then go down to the sea, get in a boat, and start across the sea to Capernaum. So they head out on the water, and there are several things we note that characterize their situation. First, it was now dark. Obviously, this naturally refers, it was evening, the sun's going down, and they set out in their boat, and it is dark. But very often in John's gospel, we get these hints that this is maybe a little more going on. Remember that Christ is the light that has come into the world, and that people turn away from the light. They prefer rather the darkness because their deeds are evil. See, one of the themes in John's gospel is that light and darkness are opposites. And so we get hints even in this story that this natural phenomenon of darkness perhaps has a little more symbolic implication. So it is dark. And yet it is not only dark, something that causes us often to fear, especially as little children. Children, do you like the dark? Do you like to have that nightlight on? Well, not only is it dark, but it says that the sea became rough. And the sea became rough because there was a strong wind blowing. So there they are out in their boat, and there is a very rough sea and a strong wind blowing, and it's dark and they can't even see what they are doing. And so they try what they can. They start rowing. They set themselves to the oars, and it says they have gone 3 or 4 miles. He rowed 3 or 4 miles, and yet because of the wind or the sea being rough and them not being able to get to their destination, they are not there yet. They are in a tight spot indeed. We often think of sailing as this glamorous thing, romantic ideas of the sea. And yet, indeed, it is quite dangerous, and it especially was in this day. But in the midst of this plight, God comes to them. After looking at the plight of the sailors, we see next the identity of the Savior. In looking at how John presents Jesus here, we can take each of these things we've seen: the dark, the rough sea, the strong winds, the fact that the disciples are 3 or 4 miles out at sea. And all of these would have prevented anyone from coming to help them. How can Jesus get to them? There's only one boat there, we learn. No one can get out there. No one but God. We read earlier Psalm 77 to one another. And perhaps John had this psalm in mind. as he writes of God's deliverance and leading of the people by Aaron and Moses. And he says of God, his path was in the sea, though his footprints were not seen. And who do we see making his path, even in this dangerous sea, with the rough waves and the wind blowing and the darkness? We see the light coming into the midst of that darkness. And we see Jesus of Nazareth, who, yes, is a man, but yet who is the eternal Word of God, making his path in the midst of the sea to come to them. John also stresses the identity of the Savior in the background note, which we read last week, that all of this happened in the season of Passover. Passover was a major holiday for the Jewish people, a major religious observance, a major part of their culture. And what did it commemorate? God passing over his people, the angel of death coming and destroying the firstborn of every house in the land of Egypt, except those who had put blood over their doorposts, so that the people would be let go and they could exit Egypt in that great exodus. And children, you know the story of the Exodus, don't you? What else happened there? We know that the plight of the people of Israel turned quite sour quite quickly. Because remember, Pharaoh can't make up his mind. He says, they can go. And then as soon as they're gone, he says, oh, let us now go and take them back. And so the people of Israel find themselves up against the Red Sea, and they find themselves with Pharaoh's army at their backs. And just as Psalm 77 spoke of, God comes into the midst of the sea. And God makes a path for them. It was God who did this. And in the same way, it is God who comes into the sea to make a path for the disciples. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And John has told us that nothing was made without him. He made the sea and set its limits and its boundaries. He made the wind. And he is undaunted to take a stroll in the midst of this storm that is battering the disciples. And finally, we learn the identity of the Savior in the words he speaks. This is a very abbreviated story. John doesn't tell all the details that we learn in the other Gospels. But in John's version, it all builds up to this one speech. Verse 20 says, he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. We'll note first those words, do not be afraid. Fear not. Words often heard in Scripture. Why does Christ say this to them? It seems that as frightening as their circumstances were, that they knew when they saw someone, I don't believe they recognized him at first, they saw someone coming across the water, and as terrible as the darkness is, as terrible as the wind and the rough sea are, they know that they are now dealing with something far more frightening than that. Often in Scripture, when people encounter the supernatural, they are told, do not be afraid. When God displays himself in visions and appearances to people, they are told, fear not, do not be afraid. So we get a sense there that indeed he's being presented as God who is more powerful and even more frightening than the wind and the sea and the circumstances they are in. But even more important are his first words. As the ESV translates this for us, Jesus comes to them and says, it is I. It's a good translation. It is the Greek behind this English translation can be well translated that way. It's often used when somebody wants to identify themselves. But in Greek, it could also be translated another way. In Greek, the way that you would say it is I is identical to saying I am. It's identical to saying I am. And so on the one hand, it could just simply be Jesus Christ saying, hey, guys, don't be afraid. It's just me. But I don't think we can allow that interpretation in the context. This is the name of God as it is translated in the Greek Old Testament, as the Jews, many of them being dispersed, forgot how to speak Hebrew and translated the Old Testament into Greek, recognizing the value of God's word. The same phrase is used in translating Exodus, which we read earlier, where Moses says, who are you? What is your name so that I may tell your people who you are? Again, in Exodus, which the Passover celebrates, which John is reminded us of, he says, I am. And Christ comes to them on the sea, and he says, I am. And in the Gospel of John, this famous phrase is used elsewhere in a way that seems like it must be more than just saying, hey, it's me. Yes, you're speaking to him. He says, I am. And it is also used with many other statements, which we will come to see. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, etc. So John shows for us the divine identity of Jesus, who comes into the darkness, into the storm, where the disciples are trying their best to get out and can't make it. And the only one that can come and help them is the Savior. It is the Savior who is God. It is the Savior who is I am. We see the plight of the sailors and the dark, rough sea with strong wind, too far for anyone to get to. We see John giving us the identity of the Savior who comes to them in the midst of this storm. And then we see briefly the shelter the Savior provides. Because of who he is, Jesus is able to save them from the storm. And we see two effects of the presence of Jesus. First, we see the inner peace brought to them. He comes and they're afraid, and he identifies himself as their Savior, as the God who saved his people in the Old Testament. And they were glad to take him into the boat. They were glad to have him there. And we see also the outer protection he brings. And immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Some would interpret this as another miracle. As soon as Jesus gets into the boat, it's like they're teleported to their destination, immediately safe from harm. That's not the way the other accounts mention it. Possibly John is just saying after Jesus comes, as the other accounts tell us, the wind and the sea stop and they make it safely there. Either way, it's the presence of Jesus that is the solution, the shelter to their problem in the midst of the storm. Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is in control of all of these things. And with him in the boat, he is able to take control and to bring them safely to their destination. As we consider this text, I know that all of you have storms in your own life. I don't need to tell them to you. You know them. Perhaps you feel like you're just like the Israelites, caught between a raging sea on the one hand and a storming army intent on your enslavement on the other. Perhaps you are rowing as hard as you can, rowing miles and miles, thinking if I just try harder, I can make it out. You can't. The storms of this life are too much. The darkness is too overwhelming. What you need is the light of the world. And Jesus illustrates this for us in that he came to his disciples to save them. His identity, on the one hand, demands your submission. He is the great I am. He is the king of the cosmos who depends on no one else, but who is who he is. He is the king to whom every knee must bow. He spoke in Sunday school about unlawful cursing of others. As we get annoyed at someone and then we curse them, using language as if we're invoking the wrath of God on someone because they crossed us, as if God is just our muscle, you know, who's there to do our bidding, thinking of him, you know, as if he's a genie that we've discovered in a lamp or something. But we see the identity of Christ here is so different from that. He's the king, and we are to serve him. He is not there to enforce our wishes and desires and to curse those whom we want to be cursed. And we have to remember that, because we see in John's gospel time and again that the people are all fine with Jesus so long as he remains palatable to them and they think he can fill their bellies or he can conquer their enemies. As long as it's at their bidding, on their watch, as they want it. But John again reminds us here that Jesus is God himself. He is the king of the universe to whom every knee must bow. But we also learn that his ability deserves our trust. His ability to save deserves our trust and our rest in him. Yes, we submit to him as a king, but he is not a ruthless tyrant. He is a soft and gentle Savior who seeks to shelter us from the storm, who indeed even comes into the storm of life, who is able to bring us through the storms we encounter as we walk through this world. You can row all you want, but all you're able to do is to move around the lake, to be blown about by the storms of life. Eventually, all of us will face something even worse than the storms we encounter here. We will come into the judgment of the living God, to that king whose identity demands our submission, the frightening reality of God himself. And yet Christ is the one who comes into the midst of the storm, who indeed, in coming to the earth and sacrificing himself for us, has borne the brunt of that storm so that we might be sheltered in him. And he is the one that comes and bids you, in the midst of life storms and in the midst of the wrath and judgment of God, which our sins deserve, he bids you, do not be afraid, for I am here. He says, trust in me, and the storm of God's wrath against you will be quelled. And so I bid you to rest and trust in him. He indeed commands you as king to believe and obey him. And he invites you as a gentle Savior to rest in him. Accept his free gift of salvation, which you cannot earn on your own, no matter how hard you row and how hard you try. As you go through this life and these storms, remember that God, eternal as he was, he came and walked in this world too. He did become flesh. And find comfort in him, even in the midst of these, knowing that he has the power to bring you safely home to heaven. Let's pray.